Battling Giants series, and so Pastor Tim is going to continue that, and as he comes, if I can have the ushers come forward, we're going to receive the offering. If you've brought tithes and offerings today, you can give it this time, or if you filled out one of those connection cards, you can drop it in the bucket as well.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. As Sandy was talking to us this morning about praising God, and it took 60 seconds to do that, I was reminded of a book that I read back in the 60s. It was titled There's Power in Praise by a guy by the name of Merlin Carruthers. I think he also wrote a book, From Prison to Praise. There was a series of books. And I can't tell you, folks, how important it is for you and me to praise God for what he is doing. Thanks is what we give him for what he has done. Praise is what we do and give to him for what he is doing. There is no greater joy for a father, or at least this father, I should say. There's no greater joy for me than to have my sons want to be with me, not because they want something, but because they just want to be with me. I've had them come a number of times, and they want to share, but I know that they want some money. Or they want this, or they want that. And there's nothing wrong with kids asking dad for that type of stuff. But when they just want to be with you because of your relationship that you have with them, that's key. God loves to be with us. And it's always okay to ask him for things. He's willing to answer us. But it's so nice for him, for you and me, to come into his presence. Hey, I don't want anything today, Father. I just want to be with you. I want to praise you. I want to talk to you about the things that you've done and how I'm cognizant of those things, and I'm not taking anything for granted. You're a great God. By your grace, I'm still here, and you sustain me. And I thank you so much for loving me. Praise is what enters you into his presence. And people who praise him, focus on him, all of a sudden they find their hearts changing. They find their outlook changing. They begin to see a little bit more clearly and further ahead. Their short-sightedness gives way to a lengthy sight of what's going on. Praise is the order of the day. I'm so glad that we had our worship today surrounding that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 13, as we tackle a specific subject. But let me make one more announcement before we do go to the Word of God. The announcement has to do with a change that I have made in our youth department leadership. If you are a shareholder or a member of this congregation, hopefully you received a letter this week. I trust that you did. If you are not a member, but you come here on a regular basis and you would like to receive that letter, there's some available for you at the guest services, so you can read about the change. Since this change does not affect everyone specifically in the congregation, I thought it was wisdom just to set a meeting on Thursday night to answer any questions that some of you might have, if any of you have any questions. So at Thursday night at 7 o'clock in the great room just outside these doors to your right, if you have some questions about the change that I've made, I'm sure willing to answer any questions that you might have. Having said that, hopefully you're at Luke chapter 16, verse 13. What I want to talk to you about today is this giant called money. Money. So now I carry my wallet in my left pocket. I don't know where you carry yours, so put your hands on it. You know, no one's going to come and rob you. No one's going to take you. You don't have to be afraid. But sometimes when we talk about money, there's a paranoia that sets in. And I want you to know that you don't have to keep your hand on your pocket, okay? No one's going to try to take anything today. But money is one of those giants that confronts us on an ongoing, regular basis. How many of you have seen families torn apart because of money? Especially I've seen, and it could have happened in my own family. My mom died when I was 17, and just a year later my father remarried. And after that marriage went sour just within another year, he had married again, and then he died. And the second marriage, she had everything that belonged to us kids and would not give us anything. We could have fought for it, but decided that we would not, because money was not on the top of our list as far as a goal in life. We wanted to pursue God with all of our hearts, but it could have torn our family apart. How many times have kids fought over inheritance money? And I've been in the middle of some of those fights, and it can be fairly ugly. People are killed on a day-by-day basis so that someone can take what they have, what they've amassed in wealth. Battles have been fought over gold and silver and various things. So it's a giant that we really need to deal with. Parents, God says a whole lot to us about money in our families. And parents, please talk to your kids about money. If you don't have a biblical perspective, hopefully, I'm not going to lay the full foundation, but I'm going to say some things today that can get you thinking in the right direction, and you can pursue more study on your own. But if you have a biblical foundation, pass that on to your kids. They say that freshmen college students, when they enter into college, 54% of them have a credit card. By the sophomore year, and this is right around 20 years old, they have 92% have a credit card. You can't get one unless you're over 18, unless your parents sign. But there are many kids under 18 who have credit cards on the basis of their parents. And statistics show that the students in the freshman year are already $2,000 in debt on their credit card, paying over 20% interest on a monthly basis. And it's sad because money is such a powerful thing. Someone said that money, sex, and power are the trinity of evil when they're misused. Someone said that the money, sex, and power are the trinity of evil when they are misused and abused. Money is manifest in power. If you don't believe that, just kind of read some of the articles today that are written and some of the ads, and your mailboxes like mine have been full, and our phone's been ringing off the hook with candidates who are running for office. And the ones running for office who have more money have more clout. They have a tremendous advantage over the ones who don't have as much money, because money means power. And by the way, I want to encourage you all to go out and vote. If you haven't registered, please do that. Make sure you vote. We live in a society that really needs to have your voice heard. It is important. But money manifests itself in power. Sex, you can use sex to acquire money and power, because it's been used in that way for a long time. And power is one of the greatest aphrodisiacs known to mankind. When someone gets power and a position and can actually do something, it's almost like it's mesmerizing. It can put you into a state where you are not functioning as you would without that amount of power. So when we talk about money, sex, and power, and we're talking specifically about money, it is one of those giants that we face. And there's three things I want you to know. If you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to underline in your notes is that money is really more than a giant that we face. It really is a god, G-O-D, small g. It really is an idol. It is something that people worship. It's something that people can serve. They love it. Luke chapter 16:13 says, Jesus is speaking, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Aramaic word there is mammon. Jesus gives it a term to indicate that it's just more than a mere means of exchanging currency. Maybe my wife borrowed it. I don't know if she did. I forget. I still have it. Told her she couldn't have it. This is called money, and it's currency. But what I'm suggesting to you is the first issue, if we're going to understand God's viewpoint of money, is that this is more than just a piece of paper. It has a power behind it. The value of this isn't really seen in the paper itself, but it's seen in the promise that it makes to you. And it doesn't have to be green. If you go to Canada, it can be a lot of different colors. If you go to Europe, it'll look totally different. It can come in all different sizes and shapes. It can be written on a coupon. Man, when you get a Me and Ed's coupon, it says $2 off a pizza. That's not money, but it's worth money. You can take that and you can actually get something from it. Now, when I say that people fall in love with money, that's recorded in 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs." They've experienced much turmoil because they've developed a love for money. Now, next week, I want to give you three ways to guard your heart from the love of money. Because the love of money is a root of a whole lot of evil, and it's going to bring a whole lot of pain to your life. So we'll look at that next week. But the point is that it's possible to fall in love with, to admire, and to want and desire and long for this thing called money. Not because of the currency, but because of what it represents. Andrew, I need some fruit. He has some fruit at his house, and he grows fruit. And I grow hay, and he needs some hay for his animals. So we don't have a thing called money, so I ask him, "Hey, would you give me some fruit if I'll give you some hay?" That's kind of a barter system. "Well, how much fruit do you want to give to me?" And, okay, and this is how much hay I'll give to you. Okay, we agree upon that. So we can exchange, and you don't even have to have money. But there's a problem. Problem is that fruit comes in one season and hay comes in another season. So I want the fruit now because it's ripe and it's good and it's tasty, but I don't have the hay ready for you. So how do we do that? Well, I give you something, and it can be gold, it can be silver, it can be a piece of paper, it can be written on toilet tissue, whatever it is, but I give it to you. I say, "Now when the hay comes into being, if you give this to me, you can have the hay." So all of a sudden now, that little piece of currency has absorbed value. Now when other people see the value in that, all of a sudden it becomes an economy. And we begin to fall in love with this idea of money, not just necessarily money currency. Isn't it amazing today that you and I can walk around for weeks without any actual currency in our pocket and we can still function? Some of us don't even see our paychecks. It's just they just direct deposit it, goes right to the bank. And we don't. We pay off our credit cards, and if you use credit cards, I hope you do that. I pay off my credit card every month. I don't even have to see money, but I have a value about it, and I use it. But nowadays, it's not like even the olden days. It's like you don't. It's invisible. It's an idea. And so the first thing I've got to have you understand, and I'm coming to grips with myself, is that we're not dealing with just a giant. We're dealing with a God, small g, who wants to rule your and my life. The second thing in your notes is that money and everything that we possess belongs to God. Psalms 24:1, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I don't think I have this scripture up there, but write it down. 1 Corinthians 4:7, the last part of that says, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why do you boast as though you have accomplished something on your own?" If we're going to deal with money correctly, we've got to start with that foundation. Everything belongs to God. See, when you and I die, it all goes back into the box. See, once you play the game, you put it all back in the box and you wait for the next game. So God's given to you and me certain things on loan. And we get to use it for the time that we live. But do you know when you die, all of the stuff you have is going to be given to someone else. And they're going to play the game of life. It's going to be passed on. So you and I are stewards. Now, our world generally says that we don't take care of things as well as we should when they don't belong to us. That's why there's a desire to own things. We want to own it. I don't want to rent. I want to own. And sometimes I can fall into the trap of not taking care of something as well as I would because it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to someone else. Have you ever fallen into that trap when you rent a car? You press on the gas just a little bit faster than you would your car. Because, hey, it's not your car. You know what I mean? They'll take care of it. So, you can go fast and slow. It doesn't matter. You can shift quick. It doesn't matter. You don't take care of it as well because it's not yours. Christians are to be people who live to a different standard. That when I understand that I'm overseeing something that doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you, then I take care of that even better than I would if it were mine. I invited a young man to in his 20s to come and stay at our house. We have two dogs, and we were going to be gone for, I think it was a week or so. So we asked him to stay in our house. And being 20-something and being a guy myself, and I can remember my 20s, I'm not that old, I didn't know how well he would do, but I was really amazed when I came back. The house was better than when we left it. He had made sure that everything was taken care of. He respected us and took care of our belongings even better than we did. See, when God gives you stuff, you've got to say, it doesn't belong to me. God is going to test you. And that really is the third point I want you to write down about money, is that it is a test for you and me, but it is a trust from God. God is looking at you and me and how we deal with money so that he can release more authority and a greater dimension of life to us on the basis of how we deal with money. Now listen to this scripture because it's very, very important. Luke chapter 6:11 says this: if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now that scripture that was taught by Jesus, and there are others that we could turn to, is so important because he's drawing a connection between your wealth in the physical realm and your spiritual health. There's a connection between how you deal with money and the way that you live spiritually. There's a connection. This is very important. God says that there's a direct relationship between how I use my money and the quality of my spiritual life. Let me ask you, are you managing your money in such a way that it's preventing God from doing more spiritual works in your life? Can you be trusted with spiritual riches? See, if a person can't be trusted with a material thing, if he can't oversee the financial stuff, then what makes him think or her think that God could trust them with the spiritual riches? Because there's a combination. You know, there's a spiritual side of life, which would be one wing, but there's also a practical side of life. I haven't yet taken our pastoral staff through this book, but there's a book that's called The Other Side of Ministry. We've gone through books like this, but it talks about the two sides. There is a spiritual side, but there's a practical side as well. And you have two wings that needs to be operating in order to fly properly. When you get old like me, you like to feed birds, and so I have about four or five bird feeders outside of our kitchen window, and that's where I get my excitement. So, I've been praying that God will give me a raise so that I can buy the food. It just costs a lot to feed these little suckers. We have a lot of sparrows come, and there's some other types, and we have a lot of doves, probably about, I would say, no less. Any given day, you can go out back and see anywhere from 5 to 15 dove. Beautiful, beautiful dove. Andrew wants to come over with his gun some morning and shoot dove when dove season. I don't think that's what you were laughing at. Now I finally got it right there. You're laughing at first service. Well, a couple of weeks ago, it was sad that this dove was in my front yard and one wing wasn't working. And it was something, it looked like he got it caught or something. And so he's flopping around. So I go over there to try to get him, and he runs away, but he can't go very far. So finally I catch him, and I don't know what I'm going to do with him, but I get him, I'm trying to help him, and I prayed, God, heal his wing, and put him in a box, and got some food and got a little water. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe over the night. And I prayed that night. And I got up the next day, and man, bird feathers all over the yard. Some cat came into the yard, got him, and I got... That was one unanswered prayer that I got. I share that terrible story just to say that it takes two wings to fly, okay? Forgive me, please, all of you sensitive people. I didn't want it to happen. I prayed that it would. Blame God. He didn't answer my prayer. I tried to help the thing. I can tell a lot about your spiritual life by looking at your practical life. You can tell a lot about my spiritual life, where am I with God, by looking at my horizontal life that I have with people. The way that I deal with things, the way that I deal with money and oversee things, you can tell a whole lot about what's going on spiritually because they're interrelated. You can't just have a vertical relationship with God. There's a horizontal relationship that also happens as you are developing relationship with God, and they coincide. So we've got to understand that, number one, money is not just a giant, it is a small God that we can worship. So we have to deal with it as a spiritual power. You know Ephesians 6, it says we wrestle against what? Spiritual powers, principalities and powers. Money is one of those powers that's there that we have to wrestle against because it's seeking to own us. God's not really concerned with how much money you have. You can be poor or rich. He's not interested in your comfort as much as he is in your character. So it's not as important. He doesn't care how much you have, but does what you have you? And that's the thing that we all have to understand as we talk about this giant. If we're ever going to deal with this giant, we're going to have to understand that it really is a God, a power that we're wrestling with. Number two, it's everything. We have to understand that everything we possess belongs to God. And we've been given stewardship. We've been given a trust. Back in Genesis, money is seen as a test for man and a trust from God. He comes to Adam and Eve, he creates them, he says, now I want you to not only multiply, but I want you to rule over things. You can read it in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and he said, have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge. So there's an entrusting to you and me of this stuff that he has. All of it belongs to him. Some of it's money, some of it's possessions, but he owns it. He's given to us a trust, and he's watching how we deal with this so that he can evaluate if you're faithful in a few things, if you're faithful in the practical things, if you'll take care of business on this level, then I can release to you other responsibilities in the spiritual realm. Now, the fourth thing that I want to underline, and this is where we want to focus our time on, number four in your notes is God has guaranteed that you're going to have enough to go around. God has given us a tremendous promise in the Bible, lots of promises, and specifically in Philippians 4:19, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. It is a promise that God is going to meet our needs. Now, this giant called money has times when it rears its head and it causes a great deal of fear. And I want to take one little shot at him today. David took a shot at Goliath. He took a stone in a sling and he slung it and it hit Goliath and he fell. And I want to take a shot at this giant because it creates a lot of fear in the lives of people. And the fear is, will I have enough? The fear is that I won't have enough to go around. Back in the years of the Depression, before my time, I've read about it, know a little bit about it, but it was before my time. That money, the fear of not having enough, of losing it all, caused a lot of people to commit suicide. Tell you, this thing called money, this God, tell you, when it causes fear in your heart, it can cause you to make some terrible decisions. I think back to the days of Jimmy Carter, and was that the 80s? I was trying to remember the first year, but remember when the interest rates were very, very, very high, and we had to wait in line for gas for a long time, and there was this fear that would crop up. That's the God of money that's rearing its head. And now in this time of economic upheaval and this time where we are of uncertainty with our economy, when a little country called Greece can cause the whole world to shake, you know that this whole thing called money can really cause people to panic and to be afraid. And so I want you to know that God is greater than your fears. And Philippians 4:19 guarantees us that if you know him, there's going to be enough for you. And let me give you this promise. If you're there, read it with me. You can read it alongside me silently as I read it aloud. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And my God, I like that. Paul says, my God. I liked what David said in Psalm 23. Most of you probably have memorized it at some point. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, before he can be your shepherd, he has to be your Lord. When you make him your Lord, you have to make him your personal Savior. My God. It's not Joseph's God or the pastor's God or the church's God. No, it is my God. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this promise is written in the Bible, and this Bible is a book that's written to you and me. It's God's love letter to us. And this promise is for those who are following Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise this for the whole world. He promises this for those who follow. My God will, not might. Circle that if you do that in your Bible. Circle the word my. Circle the word will. He will. It's not he might meet your needs. He'll think about meeting your needs. Well, there's a possibility that he will come through. No, he will meet how many needs? Not some of them. All of them. Now, the problem is, obviously, we think we have a lot more needs than we really do. You know, and we don't have as many needs as we think. Sometimes what we think we need, we really don't need. Sometimes the best thing God can do for you and me is to say no to you with regards to what you think you need. Because then you find out, oh, I didn't need that. What I really need is him to say no. And then something else happens. My God will meet all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. According to his riches, it's not based upon what my salary is and what your salary is. It's not based upon whether the government supplies, you know, whatever to whoever. It's based upon his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And God's been faithful to do that. God has been faithful to do that in my life. I want to tell you a couple of stories, but I'm wondering if any of you would have a story that you could give us. I'm talking a 15 to 20 second kind of a clip of God's faithfulness to you. I'm not looking for generalities. Oh, God's been really, he's blessed me in the past. He's taught me something. I want a time where you can remember that God has, in fact, met your need. He has supplied for you. In the second year of ministry, we were making peanuts. We were hired for $400 a month. And even in that day, that was very, very low income. That wouldn't even be minimum wage, you know, in that time. We qualified for welfare. We never did get on welfare, but we would have qualified because of the salary. But I can remember coming home the second year of ministry, and we had very, very little food in the house. And we came up to the door, and there were 5 bags of grocery full just left on our door. Some of you may have had something like that happen. Let me tell you, you don't realize how grateful you are to the Lord until you don't have any provision. And you have no other place to go. You don't have a credit card that's any good. You don't have any money in your savings. And you're at the end of the rope. And we weren't starving. You know, we could have gone for a few more days. I mean, my goodness. I mean, when I go home this afternoon, I'll open the door, and I'll be about 1:30. I'll say, man, Donna, I'm starving. Well, I'm not really starving. You know, I mean, it takes 40 to 50 days to starve. Okay, so it's like we think we're starving, but we're really not. You know, Esau got into problem. If you remember, I got to have some porridge. I'm starving, you know. Well, we weren't starving, but I'll tell you, God met our need, that couple. There was a time when we went through a dark period, and a woman, we had no finances to meet certain needs, and a woman by the name of Sharon Weymouth. She was just a single girl, and she was working, and she couldn't afford this. But you know, God spoke to her and told her to give us $500. She gave us $500, and that was one of the hardest things. I have a difficult time receiving anyway, and I tried not to receive that gift, but she insisted that I cannot take this home. I must give it to you. God told me to give it to you. So I received. God provided for us. Do you know, 2 weeks, if I remember right, it may have been a little longer, but a couple of weeks after that, a couple by the name of Jim and Daisy Carbone, I hadn't talked to anybody about our difficulties, but they just heard the Lord say, they came by my office, God told us to give this to you. I opened up, and it was another $500. I'm telling you, God has been faithful time and time again. And I'm wondering if you have a little snippet of a story. Andrew's here, and if we get another microphone, just maybe he can find some. If you got a story, just a quick little bit. Okay, anybody at all? I just wanted to hear a couple, just a quick little snippet.
Giving honor to God. I was laid off, work from work, 7 months without pay. and unemployment was really wasn't coming in. Well, Julie and Ray from the church, I was hooked up with them by the grace of God. So he made a way for my daughter and I to survive for 7 months without income. So that was an awesome. I was able to pay my rent, was able to pay a car note for 7 months without a job.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome.
Many years ago, probably about 30 years ago, when we attended Koinonia at the old building, my husband was off work for a time. I'm not sure how long he was in construction, you know, during the wintertime months. Some friends of ours from Koinonia invited us over for dinner. And after dinner, the husband called me into another room and handed me a check. And it was folded, and he told me, you know, because at the time they weren't doing very well either, but the Lord had, you know, told them to give to bless us. So he had given us a check, and when we were getting ready to go out the door, he called me back again, and he said, no, he goes, the Lord told me to double it. And so I didn't look at the check till we got home, and it was only $40, but that week the bill that we needed to pay was $39.85 or something. Yeah. That was exactly what we needed for the week.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Alvarez. Yeah. I don't know if any of you guys remember that.
Wow. Wow. Anyone else? Real quick snippets.
Many years ago, we pastored in Huron, and we had a small congregation. Then WC would go out and pick them up in a van and haul them in to this place where we were pastoring. And needless to say, we were down and out of funds. And he worked on Saturday, made $10. And we were out of food. And we had not said anything to anybody about this. Our home church was in Coalinga. And one day, I heard a noise, and a pickup truck was backing up to my back door. And two of my friends from our home church in Coalinga had backed up their truck to the back door, and the back end of that truck was filled with groceries. God does supply.
Let's take one more, one more.
Yeah, this was kind of an odd thing, but my son and his wife were getting married, and we wanted to give him a going away vacation to Alaska. Well, what happened was we didn't quite have the money at the time, but somebody backed up and stole our brand new four-wheel quads out of our backyard, and our insurance company paid for them, so we had the money. We had the money to send them on a vacation, so God works in mysterious ways.
Be careful what you ask for.
We can laugh, but you know that's something like that's happened to us too in the past. So God does provide. In our first couple of years of ministry, we had virtually nothing, and we were driving a 1969 Toyota Corona. They don't even make those now. But when we would come up from Los Angeles to Fresno before we had officially been appointed youth pastors, We would come up and the car would overheat, and at the top of the grapevine we'd have to turn it off and then coast down the hills and make it up and then coast down. It would take several hours just to get from Fresno. We'd always carry water with us because we couldn't make it. And we didn't have any air conditioning in that car until finally 2 or 3 years after we were there, just totally broke down. It was gone. We had no transportation. We were overseeing the youth, didn't know what to do. And a couple by the name of Bud and Evelyn Fullhart. You know, when people touch your lives, you usually never forget their names. I don't know if that's true for you, but it seems as though there are certain people. Now, I've been touched by a lot of people. I can't remember the names. But some people at critical moments God uses. And they came over and they gave us a Nash Rambler station wagon. And those weren't the greatest cars in the world to own because they broke down a lot. However, they had put new brakes on it. They'd redone the engine. Everything was just totally done. The paint job wasn't great, but it ran perfect. And that car lasted for several years. And it was a blessing God provided for us. He took care of those needs. And then we were able to fix it up by that time, a few years later, put new brakes on it and do some things to it. Then we gave it to a couple by the name of Jeff and Terry Pullum years ago. I don't know what they did with it, but, you know, God has a way of blessing people. I forget the exact year, but I was going through a dark period. I've had three dark periods in my life. Maybe you have never analyzed your life or looked at it in segments, but sometimes it's good to go back over your life and to see certain times, that dispensations, if you will, certain seasons where God has done certain things. The first period of darkness lasted approximately 10 years for me. Second period of darkness lasted about 3 to 4 years, and the last period of darkness that lasted for me was about a year and a half to 2 years. I developed what they called dysthymia, if that's the proper pronunciation. It was a low-grade depression that it's kind of like having you depressed all the time. If you got told that you had cancer, that wouldn't be a problem to you. You would actually say, well, praise God, I'm finally going to go home. And it's not like you would try to kill yourself, but you just felt like it, just depressed. And that goes on all the time with people who have that. And so they don't have their outlook on life is very, very clouded. And in one of these dark periods, I didn't know where the financial support was going to come from. We weren't living high in the hog, nor do we now. At all, we live a very modest lifestyle, but finances had dried up, and I said, God, where is it going to come from? And I started to cry and not know what to do. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting at Clovis West, which is a high school in Fresno. Clovis West is a high school, and I was sitting in the field. It's early in the morning, my wife was still sleeping, and I just was so worried that I went out there and I sat, and I had this little cassette player. And I played a song that a guy by the name of Dallas Holmes wrote. And it really changed my life and changed my understanding. Literally, it did. And it was called I've Never Seen the Righteous Forsaken. And if you know of Dallas Holmes, he's been around for 30-some-odd years, still touring today. But a real man of God, his whole family, his wife has wrestled with cancer for 19 years, and they have a life that's exemplary for the Lord. But I played that song as I'm crying, and I want to read it to you. I want to read you the words, because I think that there may be some here today that you're at a point where you really need to have God's provision, and I want you to hear what he says. Here's the song. Oh, I know you may get weary, and at times it may get rough. You may not have all you want, but you'll always have enough. When your darkest hour comes, just remember what I say. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging for bread. Now, that's not just his words. That's a scripture in the Bible. Psalms 37:25, David says, I've been young and now I'm old. And I can say that. I've been young and now I'm older. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken and his descendants begging for bread. I've never had to beg. I know what it's like to have little, and I know what it's like to have a lot, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He goes on, I know it seems hopeless, and you reach points where you don't even know how to pray. But you've done all you know to do, and it seems there's just no way. And when you feel you're at the end, just remember what I say. And then he gives that chorus again. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God's people with a need that he couldn't meet. I know that he cares for his own and his promises he will keep. So just hold on a little longer. And that's what I was looking for in that moment. I just needed to hold on a little longer. The answer's soon to come. The endless waiting's almost over. The victory's almost won. And when again you feel his joy, you'll remember what I said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. 6 months after that time. See, it doesn't happen all of a sudden. Sometimes it takes a while. because God's developing things in you and he's developing things in me. It was about 6 months later that a breakthrough happened, and God put us back where we were on track again. And it really wasn't because of we made stupid decisions. It just things happen in life. Sometimes, let's face it, we do stupid stuff, don't we? And sometimes we have no one to blame except ourselves. I'm in problems because of what I did. But there are times when life happens and you know, it doesn't go the way that it should. Sometimes someone cheats you out of something. You were depending upon that. And in our case, it wasn't anything we had done personally. But God saw that and he loved us and he got us back on track. Some of you may hear this promise today, God will supply your needs. And you may be like some who say, well, when I look at my life, I don't think God has provided. And if that's true, let me suggest to you that may be because we're trying to just take a promise from the Bible, name it and claim it. Every promise that God gives is connected to a premise or a condition. I will open up the doors of heaven. We'll talk next week and the week after about tithing. That when the tithing is given, the doors of heaven are open to you. But it's if you will do certain things, then this will happen. This promise of God that's revealed to us in Philippians 4 says, I'm going to meet your needs if. See, there are over 1,500 ifs in the Bible, and they all are connected to some sort of a promise that God has given. And if you will, if my people will pray, then I'll begin to move. It's that there's these ifs in the Bible. I want to give you in conclusion today 5 ifs. God will provide for you if. Number one, if you develop a lifestyle where you ask before you take. If you pray before you pay. In other words, ask God if he wants you to have whatever you're trying to get. Sometimes we don't want to ask him because we kind of know he does. He's going to say no. And what do we say? We like to say, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. Well, let me tell you, if you buy something yourself, you will have to pay for it yourself. What God orders, he will pay for himself. He'll provide you with the necessary funds to pay for what he wants you to have. He'll pay. But if you don't ask him what he wants, and you just take what you want, you're going to find out that you'll have to pay for that. Do you want him to provide for your needs? Learn to ask before you take. 1 John 5:14, you can write that scripture down. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Second, if in your notes on the back page, if you walk in obedience. Exodus 19:5, here's the word if again. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Deuteronomy 7:12, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God, he will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to his forefathers. If you walk in obedience, you know, I've often said, if you'll obey today what God is telling you to do, in the word and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will be positioned tomorrow for a blessing. If you are not walking in obedience today, and so some of you may be here and you know that there are some things that are out of order in your life. Now, there's nothing consciously in this man who stands before you that I'm out of order in. That doesn't mean I'm not out of order. He may reveal something to me this afternoon. But I'm not consciously walking intentionally out of order with God. Well, because I'm consciously deciding, I'm going to obey God. And if you show me something today, I will adjust myself. That means tomorrow I will be positioned for a blessing. How many times do we not receive a blessing because we're in the wrong place at the right time? I'm over here where I should be over there. When he came to Elijah in the book of Kings, he says, I'm going to provide for you. There's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any food, but I'm going to take care of you. Go to a river, and I'll meet your need over there. Well, if you don't go over there, it's not going to happen to you. You got to go over there. No, I want you to meet it over here. No, I say over there. See, there's this spiritual warfare isn't between you and God and me and God. Spiritual warfare is obeying him and then fighting the enemy who seeks to dethrone us, if that makes sense. Number three, God will provide for your needs if you'll do your part. You got to do your part. You got to do the natural part. He'll do the supernatural part. I like 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he will not eat." Oh, God, provide for me. Go do some work. No, provide for me, God. You know, I was brought up to take care of my family and to take care of things, whatever I had to do. I'm not opposed to flipping burgers. If I need to flip burgers to feed my family, I'd flip burgers. I'd pick up cans. I'm not above that. I'd go through dumpsters. I will do whatever I have to do. I'm telling you, sometimes I have met opportunity because I've been doing what I didn't want to do, but I did it because it was necessary, and all of a sudden, supernaturally, God opens a door. You talk about, you know, someone stealing your car. Someone, in a time of difficulty for us, my son took our car, got in an accident. And I'm thinking, oh, great, here I am. I don't have any money coming in. And my first thought was, this is terrible and stuff. But it was that accident when I went to the car repair shop that I ran into someone who actually was used by God to help us through a real difficult time. And I wouldn't have met them had I not gotten in the action, had to go repair it. You see, you got to be obedient and you got to do your part in things. Number four, I'll provide for you if you'll walk in healthy relationships with people. If a brother or a sister, James 2:15-16, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? See, God has made us into a family, and he's given us this love for each other that when I hear about a need that you have, I want to meet that. Now, sometimes I personally can't meet the need, but I'm running into people, and I have a desire to meet needs. But if you're not walking in relationship with people, there's no exchange that can take place. How many times has God met our needs through people? Sometimes he's done it himself. You know, when we didn't have any medical insurance, he kept us healthy. I didn't fear, well, I don't have any medical. What happens if we don't have any medical insurance? I just die. It's not complicated. I just die and go to heaven. And I spend eternity with him. Simple as that. I don't need insurance. Well, thank God I got some insurance now. But he kept us healthy. When I couldn't afford to fix my car and do the oil change, he just kept my car going. I can't prove that to you, but he just kept it going for a long time. That Toyota should have died several years before it did, but it just kept going. That Rambler should have never gone as long as it did, but it kept going. Why is that? Because God made it happen. But oftentimes he will use people. Well, if you're walking isolated, you're not getting involved in small groups and touching people and being in a place. If you just come on Sunday morning and sit here and then leave instantly and never get to know anybody, never take time to be in anybody's home, how is God going to release his blessing to you? He wants to provide for you, but one of the ways he does that is through people, and you have to walk in relationship with people. Last of all, number five. Is this five? That's five, number five. If you learn to be content with what you have. You know, there's something that happens in the heart of God. There's something that happens in a heart of a pastor, a heart of a dad, when their children are content with what they have instead of complaining and criticizing. I know there's a book called Holy Discontentment, and I understand the title there, but God wants us to be content where we're at. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so that doesn't mean we don't contend for more and contend for greater things. We do. But I never have a spirit of discontentment. I've been dealt certain cards in life. And some great philosopher said, you got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. And so we've all been given a deck of cards called life. And do we accept it? Do we embrace it? This is what I have to play with. I'm going to play the best game that I can play. I've not watched a lot of poker on television, but I've seen some people win some pretty big money, and they had nothing in their hand. I'm telling you, God loves to bless people who will say, God, I have enough. What does Timothy say? He says, I've got it down, 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, but I've learned the secret. Do you know that we have to learn how to be content? It doesn't come naturally. My flesh will always want more. How much is enough? A little bit more. That'll be enough. You know, but we have to learn that. I know what it's like to make a lot more money than I'm making now, and I make a good salary right now. I know what it's like to make a lot less than I make here. I know what it's like to be on both ends of the spectrum, and I'm telling you, my quality of life hasn't changed at all because it's not connected to money. It's connected to the living God who says, I'm interested in developing character. And thank God if you're comfortable, but comfort's not his ideal for you. Happiness is not the ultimate goal. Maybe an American's dream for my children to be happy. Happiness is, it's holiness God's concerned about. And so he'll let you go through the ups and the downs, and he will, in fact, develop you if you will be content in those things. And the last thing, I'd even add one more if you'll put his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all the other stuff is going to be added unto you. I liked what a man of God said. His name's Hudson Taylor. Says, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Let me say it again. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So I caution you today, church, to not take a promise out of the scriptures and just name it and claim it. I was brought up through the certain movements, and I've heard certain doctrines taught. I believe there is something about speaking truth into being. The enemy wants you to shut up. He doesn't want you to speak. There's something powerful about speaking praise, not just thinking praise, but speaking praise. So when I speak and I begin to declare to God who he is, it does something to me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just the reading of the word, but the spoken word as well. But there's something a little bit wrong with the name it and claim it. Oh, well, if I just speak this promise, then God's going to supply. No, he will do. He will be faithful to supply all your needs if you'll start asking instead of start taking. Ask, God, do you want me to have that? I mean, have any of you heard about the new iPhones that are out? Man, they usually cost a couple hundred bucks, but right now you can get them for $97 because they're coming out with a brand new one. I want an iPhone. See, I got $100 I could spend on an iPhone too. But see, I got to ask. And right now he hasn't said yes. He said yes to my son yesterday, which is his birthday, so I hate that. That's a whole nother problem I got to deal with. But for me, see, ask God. He knows what's best for you. The reason we're in debt is because we haven't been asking. We've been taking. We've been doing what we want, grabbing what we think we need. And you don't need that stuff. What you need is God in your life. That's what I need, is God in our life. We need to be people who understand that there is an if to the promise. And if you'll follow those five things, I'm telling you, God will meet your needs. Stand with me as we conclude. Amen. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment? I want to give just everybody just a moment of privacy. We've talked about five things. Settled quite a bit, but we've talked basically about these five things. Number one, you need to ask and not just take. You need to walk in obedience. If you will do your part, if you'll walk in healthy relationships with people, if you'll walk in contentment, and if you'll put his kingdom first. Just in the brief moments that we've talked together with your heads bowed, is there anybody here who would like to raise your hand and say, I need to make some adjustments in the way that I deal with my money? If that's you, don't feel guilty or oppressed. I'm not saying you should raise your hand, but if you feel like there's something that you need to just rethink, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for those who are in need of making some adjustments. And I pray that even as they make those adjustments today, that it will open up a door for you to do even greater things in their lives. You don't intentionally want us to struggle or to hurt or to go without anything. As David said, you have not forsaken the righteous. You're willing to provide. But we do have to kind of follow your plan and get on the same page as you are. And even as these who have raised their hands are doing that, I ask you to open up to them your provision. And for all of us, Lord, I think everyone in this room, even if they don't agree with us, I believe it's true that we all need your provision. You tell us in John that apart from you, we can't do anything. That we've only are able to wake up today because you allowed us to again. And when you don't breathe that breath of life, it'll be over for us. We depend upon you for everything. We don't have anything that's our own. So help us to be good stewards. In the next couple of weeks, talk to us about tithing and giving and lay a foundation for us so that we will not be entrapped by a love of money. Show us the way that you want us to live so that we can release you to happen in our lives and through our lives to our family, and so that the kingdom of God would be released. And last of all, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, who hasn't touched you in a way that we know they can touch you. They've not asked you to walk with them and to talk with them. They don't know you as their personal Savior. They don't haven't experienced you as a personal friend. And if they're here today, I pray that you'd just speak to their hearts and tell them to come down front, because we'd love to just talk to them for a second, pray with them, and open that door for a relationship with you. If that be the case, speak to people even today, I pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask the elders and prayer teams to come forward this time. And if you're here today and you need some prayer, make sure you come down. If you don't know the Lord, you'd like to be introduced to him, let us do that for you. And thank the people as you pick up your kids. Your kids have been taken care of, so thank your children workers, and God bless you today.